Well, hey, hope you're doing well. It's good to see all of you. Take your Bibles. Let's make our way to James 4. James chapter 4, just been making our way through the book of James for several weeks now. Just having a good time with that. I think it's been a good series. It's been really challenging for me. And James has just been kind of pointing out, hey, if you are a believer, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not based upon anything you've done, but based upon what He's done, His life, death, burial, resurrection in your place for your sins to atone for your sinfulness, as we watched on the screen just a few minutes ago, then works have nothing to do with that. But work should come out of that if it's real. You should be changed. You should be living differently. And so James has just been calling out, hey, here's some of the ways you should live. Here's some of the ways you shouldn't live. And so today, as we come to the end of chapter 4 of the book of James, he answers a question that I think a lot of us struggle with. At least I struggle with at times, have in the past and continue to at times. And the question is, how are we to view tomorrow? Like, how are we to view the future? And not like end time fanatics with big hair and diamond cufflinks, you know, who are saying, send me more money. And they got their diamond cufflinks, which is kind of weird. But tomorrow, Monday, how am I to view Monday morning? How am I to view 2012? How am I to view 2020? How am I to think through these things? And the way he answers it really is he's bringing a rebuke on people who are viewing the future wrongly. But I think in that rebuke for us, there are two really kind of key principles that we can see that kind of answer that question for us of, well, how do I view tomorrow? And so that's kind of where we're going to be going. So if you've got your Bibles now open to James 4, let's begin by reading this rebuke, and then we'll kind of dive in. Beginning, picking it up in verse 13 here of chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Father, let us truly do what we just said we would do. Listen to your word. Come now and apply your word to our lives through your spirit by grace and through that grace that you've given to us. Open our hearts to receive and listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this first, you know, how do we view tomorrow? The first little principle we're going to see here is that we need to have a true view of life. Okay, have a true view of life. Look at verse 13 again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Okay, James is primarily calling out some merchants and business people who are making these plans, all right? But there's application for all of us. But like business people, I think we're, and I used to be one, I think we're especially susceptible to this in a lot of ways. But there's application for all of us, because what we all do is we'll make these plans. Okay, I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. That's what these guys are doing, you know. Today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So they're very cocky. They're like, all right, I'm going to go here and I'm going to make some cash, and then I'm going to go here and I'm going to pick up some cash here. They don't have a proper view of life. They think that life is all about them. That if they do what you know, if they check off this list that they have, that it's all going to work out. Okay, they are overtly self-assured, like overly self-assured, overly self-confident, assuming that all they have to do is execute their plans and everything's going to work out the way that they want it to. There's no real thought or dependence upon God or even the brevity of life that they have. And so they're kind of like a lot of teenagers, a lot of 20-somethings who think they're virtually invincible at this, you know, at this age. You know, invincible. I just got to do these things and I'll make it happen, you know. Just presuming on God that they're going to, you know, travel where they want to, whatever location they're going to engage in, engage in a trade, engage in a vocation that they choose, and they're going to have a profitability. They're going to make a profit. Just if they execute their plans, it's going to happen. Just presuming if I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this, this will happen. If I go to college, if I network with the right people, if I get to know the right people, if I get the right job, if I, become friends or gain influence with the right people, then these things are going to happen. And I'll just be all aboard the upward mobility train. And I'm just on board. And James is saying, no, don't be so arrogant. Don't be so presumptuous with your planning for the future. Now, just to make sure we're kind of clear on something. James is not rebuking these guys for making plans or for wanting to make a profit. Right? Those things are legitimate. Okay? I mean, even you go to Genesis and the cultural mandate there to cultivate and keep the earth, to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Part of that entails working, having a job, working very hard at those things, and that takes some planning. You've got to plan about those things. Think about next year, 5 years, 10 years down the road. What's that going to look like? So James is not coming down and saying, hey, if you have a 401k, you're a sinner. You need to trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. You don't need to have a 401k. If you're sick, don't go to the doctor. Trust the Lord. Vaccinations, you're presuming. You're presuming on God. You don't need to get vaccination. That's thinking for... James is not saying that. Some of those things, that's good stewardship. It can be good stewardship. Now, you can go too far with that. Just living for your retirement, your nest egg, and that is your God. But just a good stewardship, saving for the future, saving for retirement, having some life insurance, those sorts of things. It's just some good stewardship. So James is not, railing against that. And even in the church, as we think about even providence, like in particular for a second, thinking through the future, beginning the process of looking at architects and kind of developing kind of a punch list of things that we need to do to go, to get to where we want to go, both in having a new tool of a building and then how we will use that building to penetrate the lostness of this community and penetrate the de-churched people of this community who maybe once were in church and had a bad experience. It's just infighting. Just bad quality, people who are just about their, turfism in the church. Well, I've got my section here, and so virtually, and we complain against lobbyists, and then virtually you're just a lobbyist for your special interest group within the church. And so, they had a bad experience with that, and so they're like, I'm out of here. How are we going to use this new tool to engage de-church people and say, that's not church. That's not what the body of Christ is. That's not a reflection of what Christ wants the body of. And those things take an intentionality. It takes planning. And that's okay. And that's good. It's biblical. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, people perish. So you've got to think about it. You've got to have a vision in your home, for your family, your jobs, your church, government. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And so he's not, just planning and a desire for profit is not what James is rebuking. What James is rebuking, okay, what James rebukes is presumptuous, self-centered planning that in reality, listen to me, that in reality results in practical atheism. Now just let that sink in for a minute. Presumptuous, self-centered planning that in reality results in living a life of practical atheism. It is possible to come in here and declare our dependence upon God in here, all right, on the blue, whatever you call that, and then go out and live a life, you're just completely run with the affairs of the world. No thought of God. Total disregard of God in the pursuits of life. Like you become so engrossed with your work and with the tools of your trade and the things you've got to get done and working on this and working on this and doing this and doing this and doing this that you sidestep or stiff arm God's will for your life, what he wants to do, what he wants you to do.
You're so caught up in other things, planning for profitability, benchmarking the competition, performing different analyses to see what it is, you know, business metrics and doing all these things, and that you forget that God, that Christ is Lord of that area of your life too. That there is no area in your life, no area in the universe over which Christ does not claim, that is mine. He's sovereign over all things. And so are you, am I, are we practical atheists? Like we claim Christ, but day in, day out, as we live our life, there's no real difference. We're not marked as different. We don't do things different. We don't engage our job differently. We don't engage our spouse differently. We don't engage our children differently. There's no real thought of God. In here, God needs you, dependent on you. Out there, it's all about me. I got to do my thing. Do we live a life of practical atheism? And if so, repent. It's not like an unforgivable. Just repent and press back into that grace and mercy of Christ. And the fact that you maybe even recognize it, I have lived like this. Oh God, I have. The fact that the Spirit's working in you right there. And so just press back into His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and go and sin no more. And so part of having a true view of life is not walking in arrogant presumption, which is basically practical atheism. But the second part of that is viewing and understanding that life is a vapor. Okay, look at, let's just pick it back up at verse 13 at the top there. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And Sarah's got this little saying where when things get, in a funny way, just out of control, she'll just be like, what is my life? Okay? Like, for example, we'll be getting ready to go somewhere, and Kira, all of a sudden, we're ready to go, everything. Kira's got a poopy diaper, so you got to go change her and get that going. All of a sudden, Haley spills a drink on herself, and so her clothes, Claire's, you know, flipping out now because she's all wet from the drink that was spilled and says, I need a door Band-Aid for this make-believe boo-boo because she's wet now. And I'm trying to get some drinks, and I knock over a glass. It falls on the floor, shatters, glasses everywhere. Kira escapes the poopy area, and she's running towards the glass, and we're trying to scoop her up. And that was just this morning. All right? Not really. But that's like a typical day of trying to get ready in the house of three children, five and under. And so Sarah will just be like, what is my life? Just in a funny way, overwhelmed. What is my life, you know? But James asks, and seriously here for us, what is our life? We're a vapor. We're a mist. We're here today and gone tomorrow. I remember back in the summer of 1999, me and some buddies went out west to go train at altitude. And so we had no for sure destination. We just decided, we looked at a map and elevations, and we found this town out in the mountains of Colorado called Gunnison. And it was almost at 8,000 feet of elevation, the base of it. And we said, all right, that's where we're going. And so we loaded up in our big, bad conversion van, and we're driving out there and just planning. When we get there, we'll try to find a place to stay. We'll try to find some work. If it doesn't work out, we'll go to another town. And so we're on our way. And as the day that we crossed into the state of Colorado, there wasn't enough time for us to get to Gunnison, so we started looking for a place to stay that night. We're trying to do it on the cheap. We were camping our way out there. And so we saw this location on a map, and it said Lake Isabel, you know, campground. We're like, all right, let's get there. And so night comes, whatever, and it's getting dark, and now it's pitch black dark late at night, and we begin up into the mountains, and we entered into the absolute, to this day, thickest, darkest fog that I have ever been in, by far. I mean, I am not exaggerating when I tell you the visibility was like me to, Fred, raise your hand. This was the visibility. I am not exaggerating. Like you could not even, I mean, road signs would come up and it's right here before you see it. I mean, we were driving about 5 to 10 miles an hour. All right. And to put that into context, back then my easy runs were faster than that. So we are going very slow. And so we finally found the campground, got our tents up, and woke up the next morning, gone. No fog. None. And that's like our lives. Here today, in the midst of it, it's thick, it's complex. Tomorrow, gone. If you've got kids in the summertime, you'll get a water hose out and play with water hose. And if you put your thumb over the end, you know, it sprays this mist or whatever. And if the sun's right, it makes a rainbow and they love that. But as soon as you move your thumb back, what happens to that mist? It's gone. That's what James is talking about. We are a mist. We are a vapor. We are here today. We are gone tomorrow. And the point that James is trying to make in this is that we're not even guaranteed one more day. All right? We are not guaranteed one more day. And so when we think about how we should view tomorrow, how idiotic is it of us to ignore the unchanging God of the universe and just arrogantly and presumptuously plan for our lives, which are gone in the morning like that Colorado fog. Like Luke 12. If you want to flip to Luke 12 real quickly. Jesus tells a parable that kind of fits here. In Luke 12, we'll pick it up in verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" The reality is, you're going to die. I'm going to die. I'm either doing your funeral or you're coming to mine. One of the two. But being more concerned with temporal things of this world, which by their very nature, temporal, temporary, all right, than with the God of the universe who is eternal, is foolishness. Okay, but God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Life's a vapor. And death comes for all of us. But for those who are rich towards God, who have personally received Christ as their Lord and Savior, the free offer of salvation based upon His life, death, burial, resurrection. Okay? Hear the hope of the gospel. John, Jesus is talking and he says, "I am," all right, because we're all going to die, right? But here's the hope of the gospel. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Jesus is talking. He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hands. If you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, though you die, yet shall you live. That's the hope of the gospel. And that's the promise of Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. But it doesn't have to. Christ died and bore your sins on the cross, so turn to him. If you've never trusted, turn to him. Turn to the one who loves you, to the one who died for you, to the one who rose for you. Turn to him. It's sheer foolishness to ignore God, actually or practically, for this fleeting vapor of a life. So have a true view of life. Don't live arrogantly, you know, presumptuously, practical atheism, and have a, you know, understand that life is a vapor, okay? But also, and secondly, how do we view tomorrow? Have a true view of life. Secondly, have a true view of God. Have a true view of God. Let's read the whole thing again some more. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Okay, so having a true view of God, someone who has a true view of God understands that ultimately God governs how long we live and what we accomplish. All right, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. Okay, he governs how long we live and do this or that. And ultimately what we do, what we accomplish. Ultimately, it's up to God. Now, don't go cop out on this and be like, well, and shrink into fatalism. Well, what's going to happen is going to happen, so I don't got to worry about anything. It's going to happen. All right? Don't shrink into some sort of fatalism because God has sovereignly elected to work through our actions to bring about his will. That's why verse 15 does not say, hey, don't do anything, just trust God. But instead, verse 15 says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that, okay? So he's saying make some plans. That's good. That's right. That's fine. Plan to live. Plan to go do this or that. But realize and recognize that ultimately it's up to God. That's why Proverbs 16:9 says the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. So a true view of God understands that ultimately God governs how long we're going to live and what we're going to accomplish. But it also, we must move from just an understanding of that to a trust in that. And this is what I'm really excited for us to go through here. An actual trust in that, okay? A trust in God's sovereignty in our lives. All right, so when James says, you know, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James isn't saying, all right, what you need to do is just tack on if the Lord wills to the end of every single one of your statements. You know, I'm going to go, God willing, Bobby's going to marry Jane, you know, Jeannie when she's, I mean, God willing. You know, we don't got to tack on something. It's an attitude of the heart, okay? It's not just like, well, I guess if I say God willing, it's going to happen. Kind of like when we pray and we say in Jesus' name, and the little kid's like, and then you say, you end your prayer differently, and the little kid's like, it's not going to happen. You didn't say in Jesus' name. Okay? It's not a, like, incantation. It's not a spell. It's not magic words. God willing, it's an attitude of the heart, okay? The attitude of our heart should be, if the Lord wills. A trusting God, not just an acceptance, but a trust in him. Kent Hughes, talking about this trusting, a heart that trusts God's will for our lives, he writes this: if God wills, must be written over students' plans, the choice of a life partner, future education, and all everyday activities. Older people need to say from the heart, if God wills, I will spend my time doing whatever. If God wills, my children will become whatever. If God wills, I will take up this ministry. If God wills, I will wake up tomorrow. All of us should have this heart attitude. Not just understanding that God is sovereign, but trusting Him and desiring to do His will, since as Romans 12:2 tells us, His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. But we don't like that. We don't like this feeling, and I'm just being truthful with you, don't like this feeling of out of control. It's, you know, I'm trusting in God and it's out of my hands. I'm not in control of the situation. Like, I don't like that personally. I'm the type of guy, and I'm not saying this is right. This is just how I'm wired. You're driving somewhere, I want to drive. I want to be in control. I think that's why I was attracted to track and field and cross country. Okay, that plus the fact that when I started high school, I was 5'3 and weighed 95 pounds. But, you know, it was on me. Like, if you win or lose, it's on you. It's not about, you're responsible. You're in control. And I think that's something for guys maybe as well, especially you men, that we like this feeling of being in control. And when we're not in control, we maybe get a little fearful, maybe a little lack of a sense of security. Now, my life is nothing like I envisioned it, okay? It is infinitely better, but it is nothing like I envisioned it. I arrogantly presumed, all right, this was for me, this is still for me. I arrogantly presumed that coming out of college, I would work in the business world for a couple years and then just work my way up the ladder or go start my own company. And I even had, this is how backwards I was, I even had marked numbers of salary income that I wanted by year 3, year 5, year 10, you know, arrogantly presuming, making my plans with no thought of God. I did not think, you know, any of these things, and I had no idea that at the age of 25, while things are going very well at the company I worked for, that God's going to say, hey, I want you to go into ministry. I had a baby on the way. I want you to go into ministry. And so we move, you know, quit that job, move, and go up there. I'm out of control. I don't like this. Do not like this. Go through seminary. Things worked out well. God gave me a job there and all that. And it's time to graduate. Where are we going now? God, what's next? What's next? No control. Don't know what's going to happen. You know, come here and all that happens. And what's next? I mean, there was a lot of times where I'm out of control. I don't like this. I'm out of control, you know. And even today. I mean, I don't. Lord willing. All right, I'm applying this to myself. Lord willing, I'm going to be here for 35 years. But that's, I don't know if that's going to happen. And I don't like that. Like, I want a sense of security. I know this is, God, give me a roadmap. Just tell me where I'm going to be at every point in my life, and I'll be good. I can walk faithfully then. But that's not what He's called us to. He's called us to trust His will now. And then here's what I want to remind you of, and this is what I remind myself of. In this walking with this will where we're out of control and it's in His hands and we don't like that, we're uncomfortable with it, remember who God is. I just remind myself of who God is. That He's a good, gracious Father. Who is, listen to me, He's for you. You realize that? And He loves you. He's not out to like corner you and beat you down and be like, ha ha, see you praise me now. We're going to go Job on you. But He is for you. And He loves you. You may go through difficult times. You will go through difficult times. We read James 1, you know. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials of various kinds. For this is for, you know, your benefit. God, you're going to go through difficult, but remember who God is. He's a good Father. He doesn't give out snakes when we come and ask Him for bread. He's a good father. He loves you. He's like a doting dad. That's my girl. I love her. That's my boy. I love him. I'm for him. And that's the God we're called to trust. Even in the times of storm and trial that we consider it all joy, James 1, you can go back and listen to that one again. Even in that, we can trust him because he's good and he's for us. If our God is for us, then what can stand against us? Do we not just sing it? Do you believe it? No matter where it leads, you can trust his good and sovereign will. I mean, if you're a believer, you've already trusted him with your eternal life, probably the biggest deal. Why are you not going to trust him with everything else? You can trust him. He's good. He loves you. He's for us. He's in control. His sovereign will is good. Even if it's psycho hard, it's still good, and he loves you. And that's a combo that you cannot beat. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that, okay? So you can make your plans, but remember, they are subject to change. They are subject to the Lord's will. But verse 16, getting back to the rebuke, okay? As it is right now, though, you're not doing these things. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Okay, not living in light of God's will, not realizing that he ultimately is in control, not resting in that, not trusting in that, but being more like, look what I've done. Look what I've done. I did this. God, you didn't do this. Well, maybe you gave me life, but it was my brains that made this happen. It was my energy. It was my intellect. It was my plans. I did all the, that's arrogant boasting. And all such boasting is evil. And you don't have to say those things out loud for it to be boasting. Because God knows your heart. I mean, we'd probably never say those things out loud. I did this. Look at what I did. Look. But our heart, our mind will go there. I made this happen. If I hadn't done this, man, it's on me. And so, verse 17, we'll finish it up. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So what's the right thing to do? To throw our way, okay? To throw away our practical and or actual atheism. To throw that away. To throw away our arrogant presumption about tomorrow. To throw away our boasting about what we are going to do or about what we accomplished. And instead embrace the truth that life is short. God is in control, and then with all our heart, live in the mentality of, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. And so how do you view tomorrow? Kind of coming back to the beginning. Like, how do we view Monday morning? And how do we view 2012, 2015, 2020? How do we view these things? We'll start by having a true view of life. Okay, don't live presumptuously. Don't live, know it's short. Have a true view of life. And have a true view of God. He's in control. His will is good. And he's for us. Even on the darkest night, he's for us. So let's pray. Father, adjectives just aren't coming. How amazing, how awesome, how good, how comforting, how wonderful it is to know that you are in control and that you are good. Because if you were in control but you were bad, man, that's terrifying, Father. But you are in control and you are good, gracious Father. And so we worship you. We revere you. we bow before you. We love you, knowing that you love us as a dear child and are for us. And so, God, help us to live. Help us to live. Help us to view tomorrow rightly, viewing our life correctly and viewing you correctly, that you are in control and you are oh so good. Father, would you be gracious to us? Would we leave here, Father, today just reflecting, not wallowing in our sinfulness, how we continue to fail you, but then to move from that to just basking in your continued grace and mercy upon us in spite of ourselves because of your great love with which you've loved us in the Beloved. And so, God, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.